We come bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled A Lamp to My Feet, Light to My Path, a study through Psalm 119. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
For you ladies that don't know me, that maybe weren't here last week, my name's Connie Jones. And for you ladies that are back, thank you so much for coming back. I'm going to open in prayer really, really quickly. Father God, we just come before you. And Father, I love those songs that were sung tonight for worship, just about your love and your amazing grace and how fortunate we are, Father, that you do love us and that we do have your amazing grace and your mercy. And Father, we just... We're just so fortunate also to have your word that gives us wisdom and guidance and direction. And Father, I just pray that as I speak tonight, that my words would be your words, that I would be keenly aware of your Holy Spirit speaking to my heart. And Father, we just thank you for this time, and we give it all to you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, do you remember in last week's study, we saw that the psalmist was determined to obey the word of God. And he said that he would do this by hiding the word in his heart, studying the word, and memorizing the word. And, you know, he seemed very sure of that obedience and how he was going to accomplish it. Remember those verses that began with, I have and I will? And remember I taught about the importance of taking an active role in our relationship with God. And you know, I thought that we were left on a very encouraging note. He was on the mountaintop. But as we read the next 16 verses, we're going to see that there's a crack in his resolve, a possible change in his demeanor. He seems to be in a valley. And you know, when we say mountaintop or valley, that's kind of like Christianese talk, right? When we say mountains, it brings to mind peace, serenity, a clear view, while the valleys may seem to suggest suffering, pain, and persecution. And the world says that I'm doing well, I'm at an all-time high, I'm at the top of my game. And they contrast that with I'm down in the dumps or not feeling so great or down on my luck. But what's the difference between the two perspectives? And I'm not just talking good or bad perspectives. I'm talking Christian versus worldly. The difference is when we as Christians come down from the mountain, as Joy likes to say, you know when we're at the ladies' retreat, those of you who have gone, it's in the mountains, and we come down, she says we're coming down into a valley. That difference is we have a foundation to stand on, somewhere and someone to turn to. The foundation is the word of God, and the someone is God, whom we speak with to and through prayer. This, you know, I really prayed about whether to share this with you ladies or not, this next part that I'm going to share, because sometimes when people hear what I'm going through, they think that their problems are small or of no consequence. And I remember when I was speaking to a friend and she was telling me she was in pain and she was telling me what she was going through and she stopped mid-sentence and she said, oh, you know, I have nothing to complain about because what you're going through. And I'm going to tell you what I told her, that whatever you're going through, whatever valley you're in, rest assured it is relevant to where you're at. Mine are just more magnified because I'm in this wheelchair. So never have I found this to be more true, that I needed the word of God and I needed prayer than this last year and a half. I've been experiencing intolerable pain that increased my spasticity, which limited my mobility, which impeded my independence. And, you know, I prayed for God's guidance to send me to the right doctors, and then I prayed when they gave me recommendations and when they gave me their opinions. And I came across a neurologist, and she's wonderful, and she suggested a procedure that was pretty straightforward. It was simple. It was in the office. And last month, I went into the office expecting to have this procedure done, and I had prayed about it, and I really had thought that I heard God give me the go-ahead. So we did it, and I left, and I thought everything was great until the next morning I woke up, and I was in such excruciating pain. I couldn't move my head to the right, and I couldn't look down. And, you know, I was totally taken aback by that, to say the least. I went over the morning of the procedure. I had been in a hurry to make an appointment later on in that day. So had I missed something? Was God closing a door? I thought when the machine for the injection was acting funky, was he closing a door when she was running an hour late? Was he closing a door and I wasn't paying attention? Or was I experiencing spiritual warfare? So when Joy, the first teaching, the very first one, not last because that was me, but the one before, Joy spoke briefly about spiritual warfare. She said we must put on the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the belt of truth, and shod our feet with the gospel of peace. And, you know, I used to think that spiritual warfare were just for those who were in prison for their faith or who were being brutally persecuted for their faith. And I realize now that we're all on the front lines to some degree, and we're all going to experience that spiritual warfare too, to some extent. The Bible doesn't say flee from the devil. It says resist the devil. And in fact, it says if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. So remember to suit up every morning, because God tests and refines our faith to bring beauty out of ashes and to make rags into riches. It's to bring glory to God. And that's a theme that we're going to find that runs through these 16 verses. Philippians 1:29 says, "For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him." The dictionary definition is of privilege is a special opportunity to do something that makes you proud. I like to say that the Christianese definition says privilege is a special opportunity to make us closer to God. I think that if you're not being shaken and stirred by the enemy, then you're not being shaken and stirred for God. The Bible promises that the Christian life will not be an easy one. So I shared what I was going through with Joy, and I was asking for her continued prayers. And she told me that while we are looking to God during a trial, more importantly, we should be looking for God in a trial. And, you know, there's so much wisdom in those words, looking to God versus looking for God. We may spend a lot of time pouring our hearts out to God regarding the valley or trial we are in. And you know what? That's all right, because the Bible says that sometimes we don't know what to pray. I mean, we have a life-changing event that rocks our world, right? And we can't even utter the words. And that's when the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." But just like Joy said, we should be also looking for God in the midst of those trials. Because, you know, whether I heard God right or whether I heard him wrong, the situation may or may not change. I may or may not get better. What's important is what I will do, what you will do in that valley that you're in. And I can tell you with 100% assurance that I have developed a greater dependence, a greater hunger, a greater resolve, both through reading his word and through prayer, to be with him more often and with greater anticipation. So that's why I was so excited to read these next 16 verses. And you may be thinking, wait a minute, you said he was in a valley, you're in a valley. Some of us, I'm sure, are in valleys or have been in valleys. So what's so exciting about that? And you know, that's a fair question. Because isn't it true when we're on that mountaintop and life is cruising along at a fairly equal pace, our marriage is going well, our kids are doing well, our finances are going well, the job's doing well, we have that clear view and that sense of peace and joy and well-being. And you know, maybe you've even experienced a few hiccups on that mountaintop. You're going to church, you're reading the word, you're praying, and all of a sudden, that hiccup turns into a major bump. And after you've dusted yourself off and are able to catch your breath and look around, you realize, uh-oh, I'm in a valley. You're completely caught off guard. Your first thought is, why am I here? And your second thought might be, when will I get back up on that mountaintop? And you know what? That's all right to ask God that. That's fair to ask. Because being in a valley may not afford us a clear view. It may test our sense of peace and well-being. It may cause fear, frustration, even anger. But you know what? Whether we like it or not, that's where we seem to draw closer to God, where our prayer time becomes sweeter, more intense, with greater value. Spending time in the Word is cherished as we wait expectantly to hear to God speak to us. Church just isn't a place to go on Sundays or Saturdays or Wednesdays. No, it's a time to lean on the body of Christ while receiving the Word of God. So I was praying about how to communicate to you how you can and do experience peace and joy and well-being in that valley. And all I can tell you, especially from my experience, is God is there with you, and that is where hope grows. Romans 5:3-4. Says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. I love that verse so much because it just proves that we don't suffer needlessly. God is cultivating our character. So we see that hope might not come right away because God is working on us and through us in those valleys. Our faith does not get stronger on that mountaintop. No, it gets stronger through hardships. It grows and gets built up because of the challenges and difficulties. It's like building a muscle, only this is spiritual muscle. As you keep working that muscle out, that muscle gets stronger. You develop strength through your weaknesses. Your spiritual muscle becomes mature. And only God knows how long you will be in that valley and what will be accomplished in you and through you. God does not give us more than we can bear, even though at times it seems unbearable. God is faithful. He will help you endure. He will show you a way to endure. And you know what? Before I go on, I want to touch on a moment on long, long-standing valleys. I know some of you have been in valleys and you're thinking maybe God has forgotten or forsaken you, but he hasn't. I want you to remember about Paul. Remember Paul? He cried out to the Lord 3 times. He had some type of physical disability. You know, the Bible says a thorn in his flesh. And what did God say? God told him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made strong in weakness." And I was thinking about if God had removed that thorn, it's quite possible that Paul would not have accomplished all that God wanted him to. He wouldn't have preached to the Gentiles. He wouldn't have been in prison, shipwrecked, tortured, beaten, starved, all those things. He might not have been kept humble. If God had removed that thorn, how would his life have been an example of patient endurance for me, for you, and for so many others? So we read in verse 17, the word is servant. It says, deal bountifully with your servant. And in the NLT, it says, be good to your servant, that I may live and obey your word. In Hebrew and Greek, the word for servant is doulos. It means obedience and absolute loyalty and allegiance to a master. And a Hebrew slave was a slave for 6 years, and then on the 7th year, he could be set free if he chose to be. If he wanted to continue to be with his master, the master would go and publicly put his ear against a door or a doorpost and pierced that ear with an awl. And that was a sign that he was going to be serving his master for life. Here the psalmist has called himself a servant or a doulos, which leaves no doubt in our mind that he is all in for God, heart, soul, mind, and body. He has, in effect, put that all in his ear. Also in verse 17 in the New King James, you can see that it says, deal bountifully with your servant. The word deal in Hebrew means to treat a person well, and bountifully in Hebrew means to reward. One commentary said the psalmist is asking for a double blessing from God. And you know what? I love that our God allows us, imperfect people, to come, and not just come, but come boldly into his throne room and ask. I'm going to read you some Bible verses and see if you can see a common theme in them. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Matthew 21, 22. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 14, 14. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. John 15, 7. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. James 1, 5. So there are two words to take notice of. I'm sure you heard the word ask a lot, and we were talking about that. But there was another word, and it was the word if. And Joy always says to circle the word if in our Bibles. And that's because if is used to place a condition on a promise. So if you ask, if you abide, if you have faith, if you have concerns, if you have problems. But we have to remember the Bible verse that says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We must have the right motives when we ask and be ready to expect and accept the will of God in our lives. Just like the psalmist who asks these things, not for his personal reward or gain, but so that he may live to keep God's word. In verse 18, he is asking God for something again. Open my eyes. The word open in Hebrew is gala, and it means to unveil. The psalmist is asking God to take the veil off his own eyes so that the truth of God's words may be revealed to him. You know, I was thinking about how the enemy just loves to veil our ears and our eyes, but more importantly, he veils our hearts. You know, you can see things and you can hear things, but it has to penetrate your heart. So who can we relate to in the Bible where this is clearly illustrated? The first person, I don't know who popped up in your mind, but the first person that popped up in my mind was Paul. He was so spiritually blind that the Lord caused him to be physically blind as well. And who, after accepting Jesus, regained his sight. And that's Paul's conversion in a very, very small nutshell. If you want to read more, you could go to Acts chapter 9 and Acts 26, 12 through 18. So Paul not only regained his physical sight, but he had a new spiritual vision, a better understanding of where to go and what to do. He had now accepted the revealing of God in his word and his life. If you have a veil that is blinding you, pray to God like the psalmist did, for God to lift it, for God to uncover it, but more importantly, for God to remove it. Because when you just lift it, it can fall back down. If you just uncover it, it can be covered back up. 2 Corinthians 3:16 says, Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. It is removed. Verse 19 says, I am a stranger in the earth. So I had to really go to the NLT because I'm kind of literal. And I was like, there's a man in the earth? Well, I mean, like in the earth, what is he talking about? No, in the NLT, it says, I am only a foreigner in the land. So this is just speaking of the fact that our homes are not here on earth, that they're in heaven. This is only a temporary lodging. 2 Chronicles 29:15 says, We are here for only a moment, visitors and strangers in the land as our ancestors were before us. Our days on earth are like a passing shadow, gone so soon without a trace. And because our home is in heaven, we can surely expect to experience anything from minor hiccups to those deep, dark valleys. But when we turn to God again in prayer and ask him to reveal himself through his word, he will not only connect with us, but that connection will draw us closer and take us deeper. In verses 20 through 23, the psalmist is telling God about the trial he is in. But he is desiring, keeping, obeying, meditating, all on the word of God. And this must have been really difficult for him to maintain, because in verses 22 and 23, even 21, 21 says, "You rebuke the proud." 22 says, "Remove from me reproach and contempt." 23 says, "Princes also sit and speak against me." So we can, when we read those verses, we can sense a certain urgency, a sense of desperation as he calls out to God. He is intensely praying for refuge from those who seek to drag him down and discourage and dishearten him. You know, there were people in a position of high position and rule that were heaping reproach and contempt on the psalmist because he was in love with God and loving God's word, and therefore he was being obedient to God first and foremost. And, you know, don't we find that true in our lives with maybe our family and our friends? They just don't understand why we're putting God first. They call us Jesus freaks. That was back in the 70s. You know, I don't know if that term is still applicable today. I think it's worse because now they're calling us hate mongers, judgmental, and the list just goes on and on. And you know what? The Bible is clear that as Christians, we will face persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." He was getting counsel from God and not from other sources like the soothsayers of the day or the magicians of the day. And we can read that in verse 24 where he says, "Your laws please me, they give me wise advice." You know, in verses 1 through 16, it was all about being obedient. And we can see in verse 24 the fruit of that obedience. He's not getting direction or guidance or counsel from anyone but God. And, you know, there are so many psychiatrists and psychologists and counselors and mediator in today's society, and they're all willing to give you their advice for a pretty penny, and you have to keep coming back over and over again. And I'm not saying that there isn't a place for counseling, but it should be Christian counseling, and it should be done in conjunction with the Word of God and with praying. You know, we all know Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." And there's that word hope again. But listen to how it continues in verse 12 and 13. It's so important to just read a couple more verses and maybe even learn those verses. It says, "In those days when you pray, I will listen. If," there's that word if again, "you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." The psalmist knows that prayer is a privilege, and so should we. God, the creator of the universe, is waiting to communicate with us. He wants to listen to our fears and our frustrations and our troubles. God wants to answer us, but we have to be willing to listen. Prayer is a two-way communication. You wouldn't call up your girlfriend and just blah, 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 and hang up the phone on her. No, you called up your girlfriend to get compassion, understanding, an opinion, maybe even some correction. And you know, God wants to give you all that and more. Don't let your voice drown out God's voice. Ephesians 6:18 says, "Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion." The psalmist knows that prayer is powerful. And which one of us here has not felt that power? When we've lifted it up in prayer, our problems, our concerns, how much better did we feel lifting that up? We knew that we would reap benefits from that prayer. Psalm 118:21 says, "I thank you for answering my prayer and giving me victory." The psalmist knows that prayer is purposeful. He sees many things that keep him from the word of God, and he prays accordingly. Ladies, when you are on shaky ground, let your prayers be heard by an unshakable God. So in verses 25 through 32, we see how the word of God is working in his life. And you know, usually when you teach, you don't try and give meanings of every word that's in a psalm. It becomes kind of redundant. But I really think in this psalm, you could fall into a trap of thinking, well, it's all about God's word, how great God's word is. And I think if you don't examine some of these words more closely, you're only going to have a superficial meaning and understanding also of the psalm, the psalmist himself, and his relationship to God, and how it can be applied to your life. So in verse 25, it says, "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word." And in the NLT, it says, "I lie in the dust. Revive me by your word." But it really hit home when it said, "My soul clings to the dust." You can really hear the psalmist crying out to the Lord. And you know, dust today means, you know, it's something we blow on, it's gone, we get our pledge out, we wipe it off our furniture, we sweep it away. But in those days, it meant death, mourning, and humiliation. And this came from the Jewish culture, and we see it in the Word of God. So let me read you a couple of verses that mention dust, and you'll see what I mean. Genesis 3:14. "So the Lord your God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life.'" So we can see there that being in the dust was being in a lowly position. And throughout the Bible, you'll read of people throwing dust on their heads in an act of mourning. Dust in Ecclesiastes 3:20 is equated with death. And it says, "All go to one place. All are from dust, and all return to dust." In other psalms, Psalm 22:15, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaw. You have brought me to the dust of death." Psalm 44:25, "For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body clings to the ground." So we can see that dust in this verse, in verse 25, is equated with despair. And because he is in a desperate situation, he calls on God to be revived. And when we think of the word revive, we probably think of CPR or, you know, those paddles that shock you back to life. And indeed, the word revive means to make healthy, strong, or active. Not initially healthy, strong, or active, but again. So that makes sense again because we can see in verses 1 through 16 of last week's lesson that he had a certain vibrancy about him. Like I said, he was on a mountaintop, but here he's being asked to be revived. And the Amplified Bible says stimulated. He is asking because he is not too proud to ask. Remember, in verse 21, it talked about that God rebukes the proud. So we, like the psalmist, should never be too proud to call on God, no matter where we are or how we got there. It's always more beneficial for us to lift our eyes up and call on Jesus. He knows that the only way to be brought back to life is by the Word of God. The Word of God has life-giving power, both to bring the spiritually dead back to life and to renew the believer. When you read God's Word, it brings you into a living relationship with Him. Let God's word amaze you. Let God's word move you. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." We see in verses 26 and 27 that the psalmist is asking to be taught and for understanding. And you know what else we see in those verses? That God answered. I remember thinking when I was doing Bible study or I was coming to church, I would look at the other women and I would think, you know, how did they get that answer? Or how did they know that Bible verse? Or how did they have that knowledge? And you know what? I had to take a long, hard look at myself. And I had to ask myself, was I spending enough time in the Word? Was I trying to memorize Scripture? Was I digging deeper when I studied? I think we need to watch out that social media does not replace the meat and potatoes of God. You know, posting about God, watching about God, or reading about God cannot make up for opening your Bible and getting down to the core of the Word. In order to hear God, we have to make a concentrated effort to set aside each time each day, and that requires what we talked about last week, discipline, which is tough for some of us, to learn the Word of God. I strongly recommend that you pray to God to reveal His truths to you and an understanding of His Word. Whenever you open the Bible, as long as you are praying to be taught, God will give you understanding, clarity, and revelation. So in verses 28 and 29, my soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. It does not seem like he is out of this valley. Just like I said, it seems like he is in a valley through these next 16 verses. And in the NLT, it says, I weep with sorrow. Encourage me by your word. And one commentary said that the word for a better word for melt was weep, because when you think of melting, it brings to mind something that's done quickly, like snow that dissolves. And weeping indicates something that is ongoing. It is the idea of a steady flow of tears, as if the soul was dripping away or dissolving. It is a quiet, continuous grief that the psalmist is expressing. In verse 29, he says, keep me from lying to myself. And you know, when we're in a valley, we can certainly begin to start to believe the lies of the enemies. I think in essence, he's telling God, don't let me abandon you, God. Don't let me listen to the enemy telling me lies. Don't let me listen to the enemy saying that you've abandoned me, that you don't care for me, that you don't love me. Sometimes the lies of the enemy become so loud they drown out the truths of God. But in verse 28, it says he weeps, but he will be encouraged with God's word. So before you start listening to the lies of the enemy, remember who God is. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning, the end. He is Alpha and the Omega. He is El Roy, the one who sees. He is Jehovah Rapha, the one who heals. He is Jehovah Elohim, the Lord of gods, the mighty, the powerful, the strong one over all. He is our strength and our refuge. When you look in verses 30 through 32, you see it says, I have chosen the way of truth. I cling to your testimonies, and I will run the course. Or I will pursue. So what are we seeing? A pattern of action. When we practice certain patterns, we can expect certain outcomes. Because he is in a valley, he must have a course of action, an outline, a plan. Action, it's a state of being which is opposed to rest and quiet. And you know, I thought a lot about an analogy I could give you, ladies, that would really impress upon you the words choose and cling and run. And I thought of like a life raft, but that didn't really apply. And I thought of like mountain climbing, but that didn't apply. And I even thought of like when you pick out a spouse or you pick out your friends, but that didn't apply either. It wasn't hitting home for me. So I just know that when you choose God to be with him, that it's not a chore or it's not a task, but it's with joy and it's done willingly, you can see him work both through prayer and through his word. And when you choose him, it leads to clinging. It naturally is going to lead to clinging, ladies. And in clinging, because he gives you comfort, counsel, correction, you want to be there in good times and bad times. He's giving you his wisdom, his guidance. And clinging naturally leads to pursuing. No longer are you going to have the Holy Spirit nudging you. Come to me in my word. Come and pray with me. No, you are actively going to be seeking him. You are going to be asking God, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to be speaking to? How can I be obedient to you? You want to be taught. You want to be guided. You want those opportunities. So God invites us to come to him and pray. He invites us to come and read his word. And my question to you is, what are you going to RSVP to God? Thank you, ladies, so much.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.